Let's pray this morning, and we'll turn in our Bibles here in just a moment to the Old Testament. Father, we thank you today that your presence is with us, that you are moving mightily in our lives, as you did so often for Israel. Father, you're fighting our battles for us. And we thank you that the war is won because of what Jesus did at Calvary, that it is finished. And we declare every battle in our life finished, every warfare settled by the blood and the power of Jesus Christ. And we give you thanks for it. Lord, open our eyes and ears now to see and to hear what we need to see from your word, Lord. Give us spiritual vision. Give us spiritual insight and wisdom as we hear your words of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Turn in your Bibles, please, this morning to Isaiah 53. Praise the Lord. Isaiah chapter 53. Now, I want to encourage you. We have recently updated our computer. We have fancy smancy slides to put up here. We have all different translations of the Bible in our new software. However, if I see that you're leaning too heavily on it, I might just pull the plug at some point. No, I'm kidding. I do want you to bring your physical Bible. There's something amazing about seeing the Word of God before your own eyes in the translation that you relate to and being able to mark it, underline it, highlight it, circle it in your own way, okay? That's very powerful. So we are a church that leans on technology, but I also want to encourage you to lean on the book. Amen. The physical book. This is the physical word of God that we have in written form, and it's very powerful to utilize it in that form. Amen. Well, Isaiah 53, we're continuing a series that we began a couple weeks ago on healing, bodily healing. How many of you know we can't hear too much when it comes to the healing part of the atonement of Jesus Christ? Amen. So let's look at verse 1 of Isaiah 53. It says this, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" This is Isaiah asking a question. Anytime there's a question asked like this in the Bible, it's good for you to pause and not just skim over it because it's a sentence in the Bible, but to pause and ask yourself, what does this really mean? What is he asking here? What is he getting at? Okay? And if we look at it in a different translation, we have it up here in the New English, the God Word translation. He says it this way, "Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord's power been revealed?" Well, I want to propose to you today that when it comes to bodily healing, there's a key for you and I, and that is believe in the report. Isaiah said here, there's people that have heard our message, but there's not everybody that's heard it has believed it. But for those who believe, the arm of the Lord, or the Lord's power, in this translation it says, will be revealed. Amen? Amen. You know, this is why if you ever have this question posed to you from someone who doesn't know Jesus, they say, well, how come everybody in the world's not healed if Jesus is a healer? Because of what Isaiah said right here in Isaiah 53:1. Mm-hmm. Lord, not everybody has believed our message. Not everybody's believed our report. That's why you can walk into a hospital and you could go from room to room to room and say, I have the power through the name of Jesus to raise you up out of that sick bed. And some people say, no, thanks. Doctor's doing a fine job. Thank you. Just pray for me from afar. You know, they'll shoo you right out the room. Have you ever tried to pray or minister to someone that really needed a touch from God and they just refused it?
Yes.
Okay, well, that's what Isaiah is talking about here in Isaiah 53:1. He's saying, Lord, not everybody's believed. But to those who believe, the arm or the power of the Lord will be revealed. Amen?
Amen.
That's the promise. Praise the Lord. We can end right there, but we'll keep going. Now, I want to make a note here that's interesting, and that is that Isaiah, the prophet, is saying this in the midst of national collapse. He's living in the nation of Israel, and he's seeing that the effects, the long-term effects of all the idolatry, the sinfulness of his own people that have been surrounding him for years and years, it's finally catching up to Israel and to Judah, and he's prophesying this in the midst of his country literally falling to pieces. That's amazing to me. Because as we'll see in the following verses, he's not just asking a question, he's literally seeing 700 years down the road the Messiah who would come and who would bring the power of healing to our lives. That is focus. That is long-range vision. Amen. Like we sang about a while ago, give me vision to see things like you do. Isaiah had 700-year into the future vision. Folks, that's something. Especially when you're distracted by the fact that your economy's collapsing, your king's about to be taken captive, your city's about to be ransacked, the world around you is falling to pieces, and yet he has the focus and the ability to look 700 years down the road and say, Jesus is coming. Messiah will come and he will bear our sins. We'll read those verses in just a little bit. Turn now to John chapter 3. We'll come back to Isaiah 53. If you want to stick a marker or pencil or something, your shoe in Isaiah 53, we'll come back to it here in a little bit. We'll come right back to it. So we're going to hover on those verses today. But I want you to turn now to John 3 verse 14. John 3:14. I know you thought I was probably going to say John 3:16, which we all are familiar with, but we're going to start in verse 14, John 3:14. Look at it here. It says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now, he's referring to a story in the Old Testament. We'll read it in just a moment in Numbers 21. But let's read on. Verse 15, "That whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world," we have to read this verse, right? I mean, we're in church. It's Sunday morning, for crying out loud. That he gave his only begotten Son. Read it out loud with me. "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Well, I don't know if you've ever connected the two, but verse 16 follows right on the heels of verse 14 and 15. And Jesus is saying, this is how people will not perish and have life if they behold the Son that's lifted up, like Moses lifted up the serpent on the pole. You say, what is he talking about there? Well, let's read it in Numbers chapter 21. Let's go back to Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, starting from the beginning of the Bible. Numbers, it's the fourth book in from the left, chapter 21. Numbers 21, verses 4 through 8. Hallelujah. Numbers chapter 21, verse 4. He says this, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way." One translation says, they grew impatient. They grew impatient. Now, let me say this as it pertains to healing. Many times when you're standing for a change in your body, you're believing God for something to change, it's very easy to grow impatient in the way, like these people did. Are you with me? All right, let's read on. "They grew impatient in the way," verse 5, "and the people spoke against God." You ever known somebody that does that? "I've been standing for years for this healing. It just is not working. God's just not true to his word." People speak against God. That's what they did here in verse 5. "They spoke against God and against Moses." Why? Because Moses was God's mouthpiece. "Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth." That's a good King James word for you. Tongue-tied in the morning. "Loatheth this light bread." Or in other words, they were saying, we detest this miserable manna. Okay, that's what they're complaining about, the manna that God had been sending them day after day. "Therefore," verse 6, here's the powerful verse, "the Lord sent fiery serpents." Say, fiery serpents.
Fiery.
Ooh, those are bad dudes. "Among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." I guess so. "And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole," or make it out of bronze. "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass," or some translations say bronze, which was actually an alloy of copper and tin, by the way. It wasn't brass like we think of brass, it was copper. "And he put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass," say it, "he lived."
Amen.
Amen. Read that last part again. He lived. The title of my message today is Look and Live. Look and Live. First, I want to say this. Bronze, or this type of brass, this type of metal in the Old Testament represents, who can tell me? Close, very close. It represents judgment. Bronze in the Old Testament represented judgment against sin. And if you look in the tabernacle, you'll notice that in the Lord's presence, in the Holy of Holies, there was no bronze at all. And neither in the holy place. Everything is in terms of metal in both those rooms was made out of what?
Gold.
Gold represents divinity. It's pure. It's divine. It represents no sin, no contamination. There was no bronze at all inside the presence of the Lord's keeping there in the tabernacle, in the tent. And the bronze was found out where? In the courtyard. In the courtyard. I'm talking about in relation to the tabernacle of Moses. Out in the courtyard, we had two elements, two pieces of furniture that were made of bronze. What were they? Right, the bronze laver, we call it in the Bible. It's a biblical term, bronze laver, which was like a big bathtub. It was like a big brass bathtub. And in that tub, the priests would wash themselves because they were slaying animals day and night. They had blood all over them, right? So they would wash in the bronze laver, which represents purification from the uncleanness. And what was the other piece of furniture in the courtyard? I bet Pam could tell me. In the tabernacle, what? The altar. My wife, of course, can tell me. Yeah, the bronze altar. The altar was the place of what? Sacrifice. This is where the animals would be killed and burned there in the courtyard of the tabernacle. I can see we need to teach on the tabernacle. Okay. So two pieces in the courtyard, the outer courtyard outside the tent of the testimony, were made of bronze. And again, they represented judgment against sin. Okay? Judgment against sin. Now, the serpent on the pole, the serpent that Moses fashioned out of bronze, and he hung on this pole. You can see that, by the way, in season 1, episode 7 of The Chosen. All right, it starts off with Moses and Joshua. How many of you have seen that scene in the Chosen, episode 7 of season 1? And it really portrays Moses as being kind of this grumpy fellow. At first, when I first watched it, Bunny, I thought, oh, Moses wasn't like that. But if you study the word, actually Moses had a very hot temper. And so the way they portray him is actually pretty accurate to Scripture. He's really hot because Joshua's just challenging him. Why are we making this? People are dying out there. And Moses is like, because God said so, you know? And anyway, so Moses makes this bronze serpent, puts it on the pole. Why the serpent? Because the serpent represents God's judgment against their sin of backbiting. You get the connection? Yes. Serpent, bite, hello. All right. Backbiting was, the serpent represented God's judgment. The vipers were God's judgment against their backbiting, right? Okay. So God has him put this on a pole. And you know what we said this, I want to clarify this because if you look at an ambulance, if you look at the doorway going into a hospital, you often sign, Brian knows this, he's in the medical profession, you often see this symbol of a serpent wrapped around the pole. That's right out of this story in Numbers chapter 21, amen? It's straight out of this story. Now the serpent on the pole simply represents this, we said it represents God's judgment on Israel, but in the New Testament, it's symbolic of Jesus bearing our judgment. Are you with me? The serpent on the pole simply meant judgment would be born someday on a cross. The judgment of God, which in this case was the snakes. Now, we don't have snakes. We don't have physical snakes that come against us when we sin in today's world. But in their day, the snake was the symbol of God's judgment against their sin. And the snake on the pole represented Jesus will bear the judgment of God. It's as simple as that. So if you write it in your Bibles here next to Numbers 21, I would encourage you to write that. Jesus bears judgment. Jesus bears judgment. That's what that snake on the pole represented. Now he says in this passage, I want to go back to the end of verse 8 in the King James Version, if you would please put that up, Alan. It came to pass that everyone who was bitten, when he looketh upon it, he shall live. I like that King James word, looketh. It's got a little length to it with that extra th, right? He that looketh shall live. Amen? I want to talk about this idea of looking for just a moment. Looking is very, it's a very deliberate word that the Holy Spirit chose in this story. And it doesn't mean just a quick glance. You see, when it comes to healing, if you're believing God for the promise of healing from His Word, you don't just read a healing scripture one day and call it done. Amen. Say, well, it didn't work for me. I'm still sick. I still have the sniffles. I'm still feeling raunchy. No, no, no. He that looketh shall live. This kind of looking is a very deliberate, intense glance. It's not a glance. It's an intense, continuous, we would call it in today's terms, stare. He that stares at the serpent on the pole will live. Amen? It's a stare. It's a continual gaze. It means this. It communicates the idea of paying attention. Paying attention. Amen? It shows regard and it shows respect. You know, for example, if you're giving someone eye contact, if you're making a conversation with them, we consider it rude for you to not give someone eye contact if they're talking to you, right? So guys, put down your cell phone and look at your wife when they're talking to you, right? It's a part of respect when you give somebody eye contact. And so Moses is telling the people here, if you'll look at this serpent on the pole, if you'll give it your full attention, a continual gaze, a continual stare, God will heal you. You'll live. There's a principle in the New Testament. This goes hand in hand with a principle we see all throughout the New Testament of this idea, the principle of continuing. Continuing. I want to give you an example of that in Colossians chapter 1. Hold your place. Well, no, we're done with Numbers 21. But jump to Colossians in the New Testament, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21. Look at this passage real quick with me. Colossians, it's one of those tiny books beyond Acts and Romans. That's the easiest way to describe it. Just keep going to the right, all through the tiny books. Colossians 1. Colossians 1, 21. It says this, "Once you were alienated from God and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior." I'm reading from a modern translation, the New International Version. Verse 22, "But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation." By the way, the guys got a good dose of this verse Sunday night with Pastor Daniel. He shared this word with us, that this is what the way God sees us. He sees us without blemish and free from accusation. Now look at the first part of verse 23. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. God says here, all these promises, all these blessings will come to you if you continue in your faith. Amen. That's the stipulation. God says here, you must continue. And again, all through the New Testament, we see this idea. That's just one example where Paul says, continue, continue, continue. Jesus said it another time, another example in John, I believe it was chapter 4. He said, John chapter 8. He said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Amen. How many of you know it's not just starting the race, but you got to finish the race. Amen. So God says here, you got to continue in the faith. Well, you know, that's not so easy to do when you got snakes running rampant in your camp. Okay? You know, if one snake was let loose in here this morning, I imagine there'd be some new doors made in different places in the walls throughout the room. People would be running and scurrying just with one snake, one venomous snake. Now, I got three problems with these snakes that are described here in Numbers 21. Number one, they were described as being fiery. That means they got some burn. They got some heat to them, Ben. And if you look at modern translations, it actually describes it like this. They're venomous. In other words, they have potency to their bite. And then secondly, the scripture says there that these snakes were actually biting the people. It's one thing to have a poisonous snake around that kind of runs from people. These were going after the people. Yeah. That's another problem I got with these snakes. And then thirdly, they were not only being bit by a venomous snake, but the people were dying. Okay? So that's a real problem. And we got more than one of them in the camp, and they're just running rampant. You know, God has a way of just bringing up judgment. In the Old Testament, he could just rain snakes out of the sky if he wanted to, Bunny. I mean, they just come from nowhere. And here were these fiery serpents. I did some research on the effects of a snake bite that was venomous. I want to read to you some possible effects that the Israelites felt during this example in Numbers 21. These are the effects described from one bite of a king cobra. All right, here we go. Number one, redness and swelling around the bite. A burning sensation. Great pain. I would imagine so. Great pain. Vomiting. And, I'll just say this. You're probably apt to lose your lunch one way or the other if you get bit by a cobra, all right? Low blood pressure. Sweating. Dizziness. Numbness. Loss of coordination. Abdominal pain. Slurred speech. Rapid pulse. Shock, of course. And convulsions, as you might expect. And, of course, ultimately, death. Right? Those are the possible symptoms of being bit by a king cobra. Now, we're not just told in the Bible in detail what these people felt when they were bit by those snakes, but we can surmise that it was probably some similar symptoms that rose up. Amen? Swelling, pain, maybe vomiting, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. You know, one bite from a king cobra can deliver enough venom to kill a full-grown Asian elephant in 3 hours. I know you thought I was just really smart. I got that off the internet, Ross. All right. I don't know what it would do to an African elephant, but it'll kill an Asian elephant in 3 hours. All right. So these snakes that bit the people were very, very dangerous. Amen. And I did a little what if story. I want to just read to you here from the script, not from the scriptures, from my own creative mind. And it's imagining what this must have been like as they looked at the snake on the pole. I don't believe that it was an instantaneous healing. I think it took more faith than that. I think they had to stare at it for a good while, maybe for a couple of hours. Maybe God was letting it sink in. You know, when you backbite, it may cost you, okay? But here's a story I put together of what might have been like. I used a couple names from 1 Chronicles because in the opening chapter of 1 Chronicles, we get some real catchy names, names like Hazel Pony, He-Man, Oholibama, We'll use those names for another time. But I did borrow a couple names here: Buzz, Mushy, and Jobab. I just like those. I thought they were kind of catchy. So if you will indulge me just a moment. It's now 4 p.m., and Mushy has been at the snake viewing field since 1 o'clock. Thousands have gathered to look at the image erected by the prophet. A friend brought him over on horseback since the poisonous venom left his world spinning uncontrollably. For the first 30 minutes or so, any changes to his condition were subtle, but at least he hadn't died like so many others. Shortly after arriving, the dizziness did leave him, and about an hour into his stare, the searing pain in his stomach subsided. Sometime around 3 o'clock, his tongue shrunk back to normal, enabling him once more to pronounce Methuselah. His lower ankle was still the size of his thigh, but in the past 10 minutes, the burning sensation around the wound had diminished quite a bit, much to his relief. Taking just a brief glance away from the bronze serpent, he sees across the crowds a familiar face from school. "Hey, Buzz," he shouts. "Your clothes are all wet. What gives?" "Oh, hello, Mushy. It's from these nonstop hot flashes after the initial bite. I've been unable to stomach any manna since breakfast. Does looking at the serpent thing really help? I expected Moses would perform one of his miracles to instantly cure us." "Just look at the snake on the pole, Buzz. Look at the snake on the pole," he says. Multitudes now throng the area, being brought in by cartload. It's amazing how the effects of backbiting and gossip impacted so many. Minutes later, another friend arrives. It's Jobab. "Hey, fellas," he greets, his talk a bit funny. "How does Disfing work?" he asks. His throbbing heart rate finally subsiding, Buzz instructs, "Look at the snake on the pole, Jobab. Just look at the snake on the pole." "Well, what do you know? The swelling in my ankle's gone," shouts Mushy. Though until now he hadn't deterred his gaze from the sacred remedy, he couldn't help but notice things getting back to normal. In fact, there appeared to be scabs forming over the fang marks, the redness of his wounds giving way to restored flesh tones. "Praise Jehovah, it worked." And with that, he rises, grateful to be healed, grateful to be alive. "Look and live, my friends, look and live," he shouts. Then Mushy turns to leave for home, wondering in the back of his mind what all the mysterious symbolism really meant. Well, you can only imagine, so I just put my imagination to work to come up with that. I don't believe it was instantaneous. I think guys like Mushy sat there for hours. And slowly, the different effects, the swollen tongue, the abdominal pain, the dizziness, all these different effects that these vipers had caused the Israelites slowly wore off as they looked, or in the King James, looketh, meaning a continual stare. Amen? And when it comes to healing, I want to encourage you to look into the Word of God and look and look and look and look and keep looking over and over. Do not stop your gaze until the healing comes. Amen? Now, last week we talked about, the birds were here last week, but in the last two sessions that we've had on healing, we mentioned this idea that where there's no sin, there's no sickness. Amen? Sickness entered the world because of sin. Well, Jesus took care of the sin issue for you and I, amen, through his blood, through his shed blood. He has taken and eliminated the very cause of sickness in our lives. Because if there's no sin, there's no reason for sickness. In fact, there's no legal right to sickness. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Look at the scripture in Romans chapter 5, verse 12b, the middle part of that scripture in the King James. I'm just going to read that one little section. Romans 5, 12b, it says this, "And through one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin." Through one man, sin, you can see it up here on the screen, sin entered the world, and death by sin. How did death ever come about? By sin. If there was no sin, there could be no death. That's why Adam lived to like 930 years, I think it was, because there was no sin up until that point. But once he and Eve sinned by eating the forbidden fruit, what if that was age 450 or 630? Nobody knows the exact age, but he only lived a couple hundred years after that, right? Because where there's sin, there's death. That's what Romans 5:12 tells us. So don't be confused about that. The connection of sickness in our lives is through sin. Amen? It's through sin. Now, where there's no sin, there's no sickness. I want to say this. Sickness occurs because there's sin in the world. And sometimes, though not always, sickness occurs because there's sin in our personal life. Amen? Let's be responsible adults here. Amen? Sometimes it's directly through our own actions and choices. And sometimes it's just the fact that we live in a fallen world. Can you say amen? It doesn't matter. But I want to say this, that You know what? It's harder to believe for healing sometimes when you feel like, I'm the one that sinned. This isn't just one of those, okay, I was around some sick people. I was just around the effects of the world, but actually I did something in breaking God's law. I did something in breaking God's heart, and now sickness has come into my life as a result. That's harder to believe for, wouldn't you agree? To believe for healing when you're in that kind of circumstance. But I want to encourage you today, Jesus took care of either case, amen? He took care of what I call, you know, slip and fall sickness, and he took care of you're the reason for the sickness. He took care of both, amen? His blood eliminates sin from our life, hallelujah. And where there is no sin, there's no sickness. Thank you, Bunny, thank you, all right. Look at Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah, we'll go back to Isaiah 53 now. Isaiah 53. Verse 4 and 5. I love Isaiah 53. I love Isaiah. What a guy that when his world's falling apart around him, he can look down the road and see Jesus. Wow. That's a focused gaze right there. Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5. I'm going to read it to you in the King James first, and then I'm going to have Alan put it up in a modern translation. It says here, Isaiah 53, 4. Surely, say surely.
Surely,
surely he hath borne what? Our griefs. And that word griefs in the Hebrew literally means sickness. So you can write that above it if you have the King James Version there. Make sure you clarify that. It does mean he bore our sickness. And he carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for whose? Our transgressions. You should circle our, you should highlight our in all these verses. He was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Amen? Even when you're the cause of your own sickness, Jesus bore it for you. Amen? That's the good news of the gospel. Jesus bore the cause of sickness in our life. Amen? That's why we don't have to bear it. That doesn't mean we go out and intentionally break God's laws left and right. That's trampling on grace. But we can know that if we do something wrong and sickness enters our world, enters our being, Jesus has already borne it. Amen. He is the serpent on the pole. He is the judgment of God born on that cross. Now look at it in the, what do I have it? NET, is that it, Alan? Yeah, let's read it out loud here, looking at the screen in the New English Translation. This is really good. But he lifted up our illnesses. He carried our pain. Come on, you read it out loud with me. Even though we thought he was being punished, attacked by God, and afflicted for something he had done, he was wounded because of our rebellious deeds. He was crushed because of our sins. He endured punishment that made us well. Because of his wounds, we have been healed. Hallelujah. Because of his wounds. See, you know, Jesus and God are not just a morbid, suffering-oriented Trinity thing. You know, sometimes you see these pictures, these depictions of Jesus on the cross, or you've walked through churches where, you know, there's lots of, you know, little statues and things of Jesus hanging on the wall, still hung up on the cross. And, you know, in the natural, we look at that, we kind of, in our minds, our human reaction to that is, ew, you know, was Jesus just all, is he like into suffering? Is he kind of just into this morbid thing? No, these scriptures clarify, he did it for us, yes. Amen? He did it for our transgressions. He did it for our rebellious ways. It was us that should have been hanging on that cross. It was us that should have suffered the punishment of our ways and our evil deeds, amen? I love this verse in Isaiah. Now, you're in the book of Isaiah. Let's flip back just a couple chapters to Isaiah 45 and 22. This is a really good complimentary verse that goes along with my message today. Look and live. Look at Isaiah 45, 22. I like it in the King James Version. It's just real straightforward. Look at it. Isaiah 45, 22. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Where do we look if we need salvation?
Jesus.
Look to him. Look to God, he says. Look to Jesus on the cross, the one who bore your sin, the one who bore your punishment. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. I love that verse. That's a good promise for you and I. Praise the Lord. That word look, and in modern translation, some of you have like a NIV, ESV, Amplified. It says, instead of look, it says what? Turn, right? Turn. The inference there is that because we haven't already been looking at God, that's why we were sick to begin with. That's why we were needing salvation to begin with. Amen? Now, this is not to condemn you. Hey, if you're sick, that doesn't mean you had sinned. What did we say earlier? Sickness is in the world. Sometimes we sin personally and sickness comes into our life. Sometimes it's just the fact that we're in a fallen world. But it does infer here that we have got to turn. We've got to look unto God in order to be saved. And the idea is maybe we had not been looking in the first place. Amen? But how many of you know when you look to Him, you will live? When you look to Jesus, you will live. Amen? That's the promise of Isaiah 45:22. Now, Satan's ploy is to get you and I to pull up the seed of the Word of God by turning our attention unto symptoms. Symptoms. How many of you know when there's snakes running around the camp, the donkeys are kicking things over, and you know people are screaming, babies dying? There's a lot of chaos there, like what we read about in Numbers chapter 21. And when your body is screaming symptoms at you, it's hard to stay focused on Jesus. And that's exactly what Satan wants. He wants you to focus on the pain. He wants you to focus on the symptom. He wants you to focus on what your body is telling you. Sometimes you just need to tell your body to shut up. It doesn't get a vote. I said it doesn't get a vote. Amen. Here's a good saying about faith. Faith refuses to see anything but what God, but let me read it again. Slow down. Faith refuses to see anything but God and what He says. Faith refuses to see anything but God and what He says. Amen. Amen? That's a different kind of looking. That's a different kind of sight. Hallelujah. The effects of faith can be undone by one negative confession. You can be believing, and all of a sudden you go, oh man, I just still feel so terrible. Or some such unbelief statement. And by that one confession, you are in a sense are digging up the seed that you've been waiting to nurture. You've been digging up the seed that's been waiting to sprout in your life, that seed of healing. What does it say? Look and you will live. Look and you will live. Look and you will live. Don't look at the symptoms. Don't look at the pain in your body. Look to Him and you will live. Look at Jesus on the cross, the one who bore your sin, the one that bore your judgment that would result in sickness, and you will live. Amen? There's a verse in Hebrews. I don't think I'd given it to Alan, but I'm just going to quote it to you. Hebrews 6:12, if you're taking notes. Through faith and patience, we inherit the promises. Amen. Through faith and patience, we inherit the promises. It didn't just say through faith. That's why in my mind's eye, when I picture Numbers 21 happening, I believe those people sat there for hours looking at the snake on the pole. And slowly the symptoms disappeared, Ben. The redness went away. The nausea went away. The dizziness went away. The swelling went away. And eventually, things crusted over, amen, and even the skin healed up, praise the Lord, supernaturally, as they looked. Amen. Through faith and patience, we will inherit the promise. Turn to Isaiah 66. You're still in Isaiah, right? Here's another great verse in Isaiah. He's just loaded with good words for us today. We thank you, Isaiah, amen, that you didn't get distracted with your world collapsing around you, but you gave us words of hope. Hallelujah. Thousands of years into the future, looking down to our day. Isaiah 66:2. Look at it there with me. Isaiah 66:2. For all these things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man, say this man, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit. In other words, you got humility in your life, and trembles at my word. God says, you know what will command my respect? A man who trembles at my word. A man who trembles at my promise. To this man, I love that phrase, to this man will I look, to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. It takes humility to believe God's promise when your body's screaming otherwise. When the symptoms are still there manifesting and you say, I feel terrible, but the word says, by his stripes I was healed. God says, you look at me. You tremble at my word, and I will look at you. I'll see you with high regard. That's what God's saying here in Isaiah 66:2. When you're believing God for healing, God will grace you at different seasons. He will help you along in your faith. How many of you know that? How many of you found that to be true? I heard a story the other day of a man who his elderly father had passed away. And all the years up until his death, the son had been trying to witness to him and lead him to Jesus. And the father just rejected it, refused it. And so when the man died, the son was left, and you know, and he was like up in years himself. He's a very mature adult. And he was saying, you know, God, he had all this turmoil. He couldn't sleep. You know, the first night he was like, man, did my father make it to heaven? He was just wondering. And the next day, the Lord gave him a verse of scripture in Romans 10:13. Says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the Lord seemed to be giving him an assurance in his heart that his father had called on the name of the Lord and he had been saved right before his death. But he didn't know it personally because his father never acknowledged it. Well, a while later, after he read that verse that morning in the Bible, his wife came into the room and said, "You know what? God gave me a scripture for your father today." And it's found in Acts 2:21. And see, there are only two places in the New Testament where that scripture is quoted. And in Acts 2:21, it says the same thing. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And he said, "Wow, maybe God, you're speaking to me. Maybe that's the voice of God. Is that coincidental?" There's only two places in the New Testament where it's written. He got one scripture, his wife got the other. And then a while later, he was coming up out of the subway station, and there on a billboard, Romans 10:13, again, the verse that he had gotten that morning in his quiet time with the Lord. Romans 10:13, "Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Well, it was pretty established by that point. God is saying, "Yes, your father was saved. Hallelujah." Isn't that a good story? I love that. See, God helps our faith. When we're believing, when we're standing, you think, man, just when you get to the point, you think, "I just can't believe anymore, Lord." All of a sudden, he'll bring you a word. He'll send someone to encourage you with a scripture. He'll turn on, turn on the TV preacher, and it's just the word you need at that moment, or the radio, etc. You know, God did that with Abraham. You know, Abraham messed things up royally. He took Hagar into his tent and tried to have the promised child through Hagar. He messed it up royally. God said, "No, he's going to come through Sarah, not Sarah's servant." And years later, his son, Ishmael, is a teenager, and God does what? He appears to Abraham in a vision. Wouldn't you love it, Ross? A vision of God, right? God says, "Abraham, walk before me perfectly." What is he doing? He's encouraging his faith. He said, "I told you I'm going to give you a son." I'm paraphrasing here. He said, "I told you I'm going to give you a child of promise, Isaac, the one who's to come. Now you continue in belief." And then a while later, about a chapter later, God appears to Abraham again, and he says, "By this time next year, your wife will have a baby." Amen. That's an encouragement to our faith. Amen. So when you're believing, when you're standing for God, when you're believing his promises, he will encourage you along the way. Amen. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Hang in there with the word of God. He will water that seed that you're standing on. He will encourage your faith. So I want to close today by asking you the question, where are you looking? Where are you looking? God spoke through Moses and he said, "He that looketh shall live." If you look at the serpent on the pole, if you'll see God's judgment there before you, and it represents again Jesus who was to come and hang on the cross to bear our judgment. Jesus bears the judgment of our sin, which includes sickness and death. God said, if you'll look, you'll live. If you look to Jesus, amen, you will live. Where are you looking today? Are you looking at your symptoms? I know they're screaming loud and clear. I mean, I've been there. When the pain's there, the swelling's there, whatever, any kind of symptom, when it comes to sickness, it's very hard to get past the natural. It's very challenging to look past what your body's trying to tell you and believe these promises. But amen, let every man be a liar and let God be true. Amen. This word is true, even when we don't see it physically. But if you'll continue to see it in your heart and continue to see it before you in your mind and look, the Bible says, you will live. Amen? Let's stand together.